Good morning. Some people think AI is a horrible thing. I think that AI can be a lot of fun. And hey, AI, I need a picture of Moses being a dad mowing a lawn or something. And it gave me one. So it's kind of fun. We're going to continue on in our journey in Exodus. We're at Exodus 18, which also happens to be the story about Moses and his father-in-law on Father's Day. So we're going to talk about fathering and in that passage, but yet we're going to talk about our need to assume those father roles. And we've talked about this multiple times in the past. Our church, firm believer in the Father's heart of God, Yahweh the Father. Fully believe when Jesus says, if you want to know what the Father is doing, you just have to look at me. So we see Jesus' whole life as fathering. We've talked about that a lot in the past, but today I kind of want to focus on this passage and the need for fathers in our community. And the need for fathers in our community just continues to grow. So let's just jump right in. So they were on their journey. They got done with the Amalekites and they were heading towards the mountain of God. And you got a couple million Hebrews wandering in the desert. Moses is leading them, Moses is in charge, and they're still in the beginning. Exodus 18:1, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And we're going to pick up at the mountain of God later as we get into the actual Ten Commandments. And then he said a word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you and your wife and your two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed them. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all of the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So I just want to stop here for a little bit and talk about Moses and his fathers in his life. Moses had an interesting life. He was raised in the palace, Pharaoh as a father or as a grandfather, and that would have been the fathering in his life. We know that he gets a little connection with his mom early on. It says that his mom was able to nurse him and do a little bit of the raising, but at some point he goes back to solely live in the palace with Pharaoh. And so one thing we know about Moses is he didn't have, as far as we know, and I've checked midrashes and other tales and stories that go along with it, not equal to the Bible, but looking for information, we know that Moses didn't really have much of a relationship with his biological father. We don't know for sure what Pharaoh at the time was Pharaoh. We don't know what Moses' relationship with his Pharaoh father was like, or grandfather. And we don't know. What we do know is that Moses was raised as an Egyptian prince. And when we get past that, we see that Moses is pretty quick to anger and impulsive. And these are tendencies of kids without fathers or without that father figure. I don't know what it was like. All I do know is that Moses disappears into the wilderness, and the first thing God does is take him to a father figure, and that's Jethro. And so Jethro spends 40 years with Moses in the wilderness. Moses is working with Jethro, marries his daughter. We don't know a whole lot about Jethro. We have tales of Jethro, and whether Jethro was an actual Yahweh worshiper or not, we don't know. But Jethro provided that figure for Moses. And then at some point, Moses then has to abandon the only father he knows, and go to Egypt to do what Father Yahweh was saying for him to do. And from there on out, it's him and Yahweh. But as you can see from this, Moses is pretty excited. And the first thing he does is he runs out to meet his father-in-law so he can tell him everything so they can catch up. There is that fathering relationship there that Moses sees. And we can see that, you know, Moses is one of the fathers of the nation of Israel. But fathers need fathering. Leaders need leaders. And that's one of the things this passage is going to teach us today, is that those in leadership still need support from other leaders and need leaders themselves. And we can talk about that in accountability, and we can talk about that just in needing that community with other leaders and fathers. So Moses is happy, and Moses is telling Jethro everything that is going on. So Jethro said, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." So here we don't know, was Jethro a Yahweh worshiper from the beginning? Was he just worshiping the creator God and he didn't know who he was? Because at this point in history, there are still nations and tribes that are just worshiping a creator God, knowing that there was a God that created something. But in this case, Jethro is like, now I can see that Yahweh is creator God, because he's dealing with people fairly and justly, unlike the gods of Egypt, those gods underneath, who are dealing with people arrogantly. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifice to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So this becomes a whole leadership thing. So Jethro is held in esteem for what he had done previously. And they sacrificed to Yahweh. And the next day, so Jethro's hanging out with Moses. Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for his people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have had a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." So Moses is basing his understanding, I'm going to guess, he's basing it the way he's going to judge. He's kind of going Egypt style. Egypt had a couple layers, but all the layers were right there with the Pharaoh most of the time in deciding cases. And it's going to wear him out. He has to hear every case, it sounds like. And what we know from the previous chapters is that this nation of people were high quality complainers and grumblers. And so I can only imagine that literally this was Moses' life while they were camped there. If Moses does this all the time, if Moses is responsible for this whole nation, if he's dealing with every single matter, is he even going to have time to experience what's about to happen on Mount Sinai? Probably not. I mean, God can bring him away, but Moses is doing what he thinks is his duty for the people. Jethro has an idea, and this is a basis that we should think about, especially this year as we talk politics. It's 2024. A lot of things getting elected, from our very mayor, village president of Kalkaska, if you live in the village, to our president. And so Jethro is going to kind of give us an idea. Hey, here's a wise way that you can rule and judge people. "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." Let's read that line again. "Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men as the chiefs." I think that right there is your requirement to be an official. I think if you want to be involved in government, that's what you need to have. That's who you need to elect when you vote. Those types of people. Now, It's very hard to find a lot of politicians that fear God. And it's getting harder and harder to find politicians that are trustworthy and hate a bribe. But that's what we're looking for. That's what validates how we can vote and how we can rule our own people. And if those people don't exist in a local sense, do we qualify as some of those people? What does that mean we should do with our time and our life? Oftentimes, the people that we need to be village president don't even think about being village president. So I would just encourage people, think about this. Think about what's required when you vote this fall from local to presidential. Look for that. You're going to let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter shall be brung to you, but any small matter they should decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this, people will also go to their place in peace. What does this system seem an awful lot like, the system of judging? Does it kind of seem like the American system of judging? Do we have smaller courts? And then if they can't handle it, it goes to the, this is 3,500 years ago. And this was an idea for governance. And a lot of governments take it from here. Egypt has something that slowly evolves out like this. The Greeks end up taking this system from Egypt, and so on. And so the Hebrews, this is something that's going to work for the Hebrews at the time. Remember, all this stuff is not happening in a void. There are civilizations and there are things happening on earth with humans where they're already developing governments and such. The other thing I want to point out is that this is once again another part in the Bible where God is saying, it's not all on one guy. This whole idea of one guy running everything doesn't seem to be the plan. And when you get to the promised land, he establishes judges. People go nuts. It's a rough book. If you read Judges, it is a nasty book, what the Hebrew people are doing. But at least they don't have a corrupt king over top of them enforcing all that stuff. And then eventually, the Hebrews are going to cry out to God because they want a king just like everybody else when they already had a king, Yahweh, a King Jesus. The kingdom of God, King Jesus, is at the top. It's okay to respect leaders in the kingdom of God. The Bible says you respect leaders. But King Jesus makes the decisions for your life. If you want counsel from people that are placed in power, come get counsel. That's biblical. Does that make sense? Okay, so when we put our hope in people, we don't put them in single people. The church, over the years, have adopted this whole, and it comes right out of Catholicism, this idea of a human leader over top. And this title, this authority, it can get pretty crazy. It can get spiritually abusive. It can get physically abusive. There's a whole bunch of things that can happen with that. Not even mentioning corruption that happens within that system. And if you look at churches, usually there's one guy at the top calling all the shots. And you got to hope that that person is in tune with God. That he's listening to Jesus. So that's just kind of my opinion on government in the Bible. As Jethro is bringing this up, there should be community. We should learn. We're all called to be priests. We're called a kingdom of priests, implying that we're all kings and priests. I mean, it's not a tough concept. I don't have to break that down. King Jesus at the top. We'll probably say that a lot this year. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. And they judged the people at all times. And any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So that's just a really quick chapter. But this takes place before the law is actually given. Oftentimes, in my opinion on this, this is just my opinion, the revelation of God that's coming, the Ten Commandments, the law that he gives, it needs to have a format in place before sometimes you can get your revelation. If Moses had this entire revelation that is the law, and he didn't have any way to do it, he would have ended up worse than he was before Jethro visited. Does that make sense? Sometimes formations have to be in place. Sometimes structure has to be in place before you get what you pray for or you get what you need. Sometimes it doesn't, but a lot of times it seems to. We saw the same thing when the disciples are getting ready to receive the Holy Spirit. They make sure that proper leadership, proper structure is in place by getting that 12th disciple back. That's a principle. Get your formation, get your structure. Having structure doesn't mean Holy Spirit can't do anything, because Holy Spirit does do stuff through that structure. Sometimes we just jump ahead and we pray for things that we're not ready for. And in this case, receiving what we would have received on Mount Sinai would have been maybe devastating for Moses with the amount. But now he's got a place, he's got a whole structure in place. Another thing we don't really hear a lot about Moses is the way that he is a father to his kids. And so sometimes I wonder about that. In this case, they're bringing his kids back. It sounds like probably when they started the Exodus, they were with them. But father-in-law lived on the way of where they were traveling and kind of went to father-in-law's house. Some people tried to depict Moses as an absent father. I think his kids are with him from here on out. So you're talking maybe a month or two where they weren't with him, because it said they went to Egypt with him. The Bible just doesn't say a whole lot about that relationship. We would suppose that because they were of the tribe of Levi, that they were probably involved in church priestly duties, but we don't know. They get mentioned again, but again, it's nothing that tells us a whole lot about how Moses is with his fathers or with his sons as a father. So that was really, that's just a quick way through Exodus 18. Again, even as we're older, Moses is 80 something years old or whatever at this point, he still needed a father figure. He still needs that input into his life. Obviously, as we get older, we lose our earthly fathers, but there are still people that can speak into our lives. There are still people that can fulfill that role, spiritual fathers and everything. Before we start talking about the issue of fatherless, I just want to point out that the Bible has been very clear about this all the way through. God is worried about the fatherless. And sometimes in the New Testament, the translations go back and forth between orphans and fatherless. But oftentimes in the Old Testament, the word is actually there. They'll translate it orphan, but it is father. It's a fatherlessness. So sometimes when we read orphans, it's just talking about not having a father, even. Which is interesting, because we don't view fatherless children the same way that we view orphan children, do we? There's like this extra layer of really sadness for the orphans, but at this point, they're lumping them together. So let's keep that in mind as we read some of the translations. When you see orphans, sometimes look it up. Psalm 82:3, this is God talking to spiritual authorities, and he is unhappy with them. And why is he unhappy with them? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Even Yahweh wants the spiritual beings to rule and take care of this stuff. Psalm 82 is Yahweh takes a seat among the divine council, and then Yahweh speaks to them about how they have been bad. Divine council being divine beings. We've talked about this previously. Not going to spend a lot of time there. But that's his mandates for spiritual beings. So already there's an emphasis there that the spiritual world knows the relevancy and the power of fathers. It's a big deal. All throughout the Old Testament, this gets brought up. Isaiah 1:16, I only picked this one because it matches really good with James almost in duplication. Isaiah 1:16, Isaiah says to the people, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. James 1:27, James brings up almost the same thing. Religion that is pure and undefiled, take go back to the wash yourselves, make yourself clean. There is that pureness there. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. These are commandments about being a father. These are commandments about looking out for the fatherless. I don't think I have to expound on these. I think they're pretty obvious. I think that what we do now with our men in society and what has happened is just going to get worse because the cycles of fatherlessness produce more cycles of fatherlessness. The church has kind of played a role in that too, to be honest, when you look at traditional roles of fathers. They expected a lot out of a father as far as you are the sole provider because that is what a father does. And your measure as a man is how much you can provide for your family. So those overtime hours, those doing this, those doing that, that provide your manhood at the expense of actually fathering, that doesn't play well either. Then we can talk about absent fathers. I'd even throw statistics in for absent fathers. Absent fathers are fathers that are still in the home but are basically absent because of various reasons. So when we look at some of these statistics in a second, that's not even including absent fathers. And the church is laid into that. It's just this traditional notion. Not to say you don't provide for your family. Nobody is saying that. But how we view ourselves based on that and our comfort level of life is based on those work hours, is based on what we do. Do we neglect kids in our process of doing that? That's a good church discussion to think about. So we can just see, I mean, Isaiah is basically repeated in James. This is throughout the entire Bible. In Exodus, when he starts laying out laws, there's going to be laws specifically to take care of fatherless kids. It's just how it is. And somehow we don't put the same emphasis nowadays. We talk about it. We talk about it as a conservative value. We do that stuff, but I don't see a lot of church people implementing anything for fatherlessness. It exists. Sometimes it exists, but it doesn't seem to be a big existence. So let's just talk about current data, and we're going to talk about more with our youth next week, because I would like to talk about fear and anxiety next week. According to the data from 2022, there are approximately 18.3 million children across America who live without a father in the home, compromising about 1 in 4 children. So statistically, American-wise, 1 in 4 kids, no father at home, gone. This number is a major international outlier, with the U.S. having the highest rate globally of children living in a single-parent household. I didn't realize that. I thought this was more of something that was worldwide, like a worldwide epidemic. As of 2019, 23% of children lived with one parent and no other adults. The global average is only 7%. So you're talking over triple a world average. Think about the lives of people in multiple countries who have it much, 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 much worse than what we have it. And yet that still remains, the father is still in those. It blows my mind. Out of anybody that could afford, like literally afford to be fathers in our world, it's this nation. It's pretty crazy. That was 2022. As you're going to see locally, the percentages are much, much worse than this. And it's not always, there's some stereotypes about which counties in Michigan. I looked at all the counties in Michigan. We're going to get to that. But there's some statistics and some stereotypes that just don't play out with the fatherlessness. Children from fatherless homes fare far worse in overall well-being and mental and behavioral health. These children are also often burdened with lower self-esteem than other children, and they do not understand why their fathers abandoned them. This leads to a number of emotional problems like anxiety, societal withdrawal, and depression. Also leads to an increased risk of suicide and other forms of self-harm. Some data suggests that 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, and 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. That's a crazy number. That's not just correlation at that point. Some data also suggest that children without fathers are 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances, and 71% of all children who abuse substances come from fatherless homes. Another study found that 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers are from fatherless homes. Lots of reasons for that. Paint with a broad brush right here, but these are statistics that I can say pretty much live out with what I've been doing for the last 15 years with children and watching children grow up. We're not even going to touch on a lot of the statistics today because I'd like some time for prayer here at the end, but I looked at the statistics on careers, employment, educational impacts, the impact on abortion, higher sexual abuse rates, etc. The fatherless home is a key indicator. Again, lots of reasons for that. Doesn't mean that mom's not doing a good job. Just means that it's extremely, extremely hard on mom. And so kids are more prevalent to these things happening to them. They're just exposed more to these things. In Kalkaska in 2022, 32% of all, so this statistics is built on homes, children in homes, households that have children. Not all the homes in Kalkaska, just households that have children in Kalkaska. 32% have single-parent homes. Now, you think about that and you're like, oh, that's a third. Okay, we're still more than the U.S. average. But that's not including, and let me tell you, this is a high number, and this isn't in the statistics. I couldn't find any statistics for you. I can give you anecdotal statistics for this. That doesn't include children with mom that live with grandma and grandpa, which there are a lot. That also doesn't include children just living with grandpa and grandma. So I don't know what that number actually is for fatherlessness in our county. In Michigan, the highest percentage, the highest county with fatherlessness is Alpena. Alpena County, and the one below it, Iosca, whatever it is. Alpena is at 50% single-parent homes. So it is a northern Michigan. That's higher than any of these downstate counties. People want to go stereotype. They're going to be like, these counties are going to have the most fatherless homes. And that's actually not the case. Northern Michigan is not well suited for that. Lowest percentage of single parent homes is Leelanau County with 18%. So one side of the state versus another side of the state, we're not even talking downstate. So, and there's lots of reasons for that too, that we don't have to go into. But that's an issue. Like I said, that's not including children that have to live with grandparents. It's not including blended family homes. So that's just, I forgot what it was for fathers, single fathers raising kids. It was only like 2% in Kalkaska as opposed to the national average of 4. That's just single mother homes in Kalkaska. And that is fatherlessness. It's not just orphans, like we said before. So, my question is, this is an issue that produces multiple issues. What do we as a church, what do you do? How do you make an impact in that? And so that's something that, like, as a church, we brought this up before, and we've been trying to do children's outreach stuff to get children involved, but how do you give some kind of at least a Band-Aid for this issue? And the other thing is, you know, what do we do? You don't need a church to do that. You can do that on your own. We can support you in doing what you're doing outside the church. That's what we're here for. What can you do? And sometimes we just think about little kids running around and not having dad. But I know there's plenty of teenagers. I know there's a bunch of young men in their 20s who are aimlessly throwing their lives away because they don't have an input of that father. So I'm not even talking taking care of little kids. Not saying changing diapers or pushing kids down slides. I'm talking, how can you impact even that early 20s crowd who are just aimlessly throwing away their life because they don't have that input? Adult children grow up, or the children grow up into adults, and they might have similar interests as you. What do we do? They all have different interests. Humans have different interests. What it comes down to, I think, is you have to be Jesus. And how do you be Jesus? You have to spend time with people to be Jesus to them. So, not to be a Debbie Downer on Father's Day, we sit in here. A lot of us have really wonderful fathers. My goal today, though, is to get people thinking about what they can do to help this fatherlessness problem. And think about what can you do in your life? I mean, I think these numbers, we saw what happens with a lot of kids with the fatherless home. We saw the prevalency of stuff. So if you are experiencing this, what steps can you take to bring in that father figure for your kid? I'm not saying you have to go marry some guy. You know what I mean? Like, that's not what I'm saying. But like, how do we make sure in our own homes where there's a father physically in the home, is that father present? Is that father doing things with their kid and being a father? These are all things just to think about. And so some people know they have the ability to make an impact and they're just scared because it can be scary. Some people have never considered that what they have can be given to other people in a very simple way to help that father figure and help that connection. And so I just want you guys to think about it. Actually, my dad, Brent, would you come up here and be willing to pray for people that would like to receive some of that fathering that you get? I think we just need to pray for some people that maybe feel like this is them and they need to do some stuff. So just in closing, and then if anyone would like to come up here and like to advance in fathering, not just your own children, but if you feel like you've got what it takes to father others, regardless of age, I'd like you to come up and get prayer. If you're not feeling it, or if you're scared, that's fine too. I'm not one to force. But let's go ahead and pray. We thank you, Yahweh. We thank you for being a great father. We thank you for sending Jesus to show us what it is to father as a human. And Lord, we have this epidemic in America. We have issues with fathering. And we reap all the horrible consequences and all the injustice and corruption that it brings. And Lord, we really are about your kingdom on earth. And your kingdom is a kingdom of loving fathers. So Holy Spirit, reveal to us ways where we can step up into that. Show us ways that we can put that kingdom fathering into overdrive to combat what's missing in the world. Give us plans. Give us ideas. Give us people that you have in mind. We want to be Jesus wannabes. And that means fathering like him. Holy Spirit, help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. If anyone would like to get prayer for that, I'd encourage you to come up.